June of last year, an anonymous bidder bid $19 million to have lunch with Warren Buffett. And I was thinking, it must be amazing to have $19 million. But to have $19 million to have lunch with somebody is pretty extraordinary. This is the 21st time that Warren Buffett has offered this lunch with Warren as a charity fundraiser. Counting this $19 million bid, it's going to be Warren's final lunch in this way. He's raised $53 million for charity. I'm thinking, if you want to build wealth and know how to navigate the stock system, the stocks and bonds and be able to accumulate much wealth, Warren Buffett's a great guy to have lunch with. But if you want to learn about even more important things, things like how to live your life well, how to know God intimately, how to die with hope, probably a lunch with Warren would not be your top choice. Maybe the person we'd want to spend time with would be Christ. And the blessing of scriptures is that the wisdom of Jesus that addresses all those things and more is there for us without having to pay $19 million for. Christ offers his treasure of wisdom, of understanding, of transformative power to all who would receive it, to those who would simply take it and live it and use it. Christ is indeed the source of wisdom for our souls, for how to move in a godly way. And in our next scripture reading, we're going to find Jesus talking about something that's profoundly crucial if we are indeed to be the people God calls us to be, this thing called prayer. In a portion of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is looking out over a crowd of people. Matthew says the crowd numbered 5,000 men plus women and children. And part of that sermon, he shares these words. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners and so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. Stephen Dettelbach is the director of the Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms Department of our government. And he spoke recently at the end of October, and he shared that he was noticing what he calls a tremendously troubling new record emerging this year. The number of mass shootings in this country will probably exceed 800. The last rampage in Maine, in which 18 people died, 12 others were injured, was the latest catastrophe of gun violence that we have seen. When he spoke on October 30th, he shared that the FBI defines a mass shooting as a shooting in which at least 4 people have been shot. And by the end of September, that number has risen to 565 mass shootings. We as a nation have walked down this path so many times, 565 times this year, not to mention the hundreds in previous years. And I've noticed that we have a sort of a national rhythm to this. When the shootings happen, there's great outrage, shock, disbelief, although the disbelief and the shock perhaps is easing as we experience this more and more. We become focused on the shooter, trying to understand the motive, what would have led to this kind of action. We learn something about the victims and who they were. And then we talk about giving out our thoughts and our prayers to the victims and their families. I got to tell you that the more we go through this ritual, the more that phrase really grates on me. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. And it's not that I don't believe that the victims and their families are in need of prayer. Certainly they are. It's just that the way that phrase gets used tells me that there's something that's needed far more than thoughts and prayers to address what's really going on. That thoughts and prayers can be like Jesus says, it can be words that are uttered for public consumption, especially often by politicians who want to be seen for those words, but really deep down, what does that even mean? As I was thinking about these thoughts and prayers and how that phrase gets used to address these modern tragedies, my mind went to the time of Jesus walking into the temple. And he sees the temple of God being used by money changers, people selling animals, sacrifices, profiting off of prayer, trying to get rich off of pilgrims who are there because in their heart of hearts, they want to come to the Lord, and these people have set up tables and booths, and they're trafficking in profitability, and Christ gets so angry that John says in his gospel, he weaves a cord into a whip, and he drives people out of the temple. And he says these words, he says, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." You've taken something sacred, Christ says. You've taken a temple where people are meant to pray, and you've turned it into a profane thing, a secular thing. And I'm wondering if it's not just a place of prayer that can be desacralized, but prayer itself can be trivialized. That prayer can be used often in ways that simply are about self-promotion. That prayers, as Christ said, can be spoken from the lips, but not from the heart. And prayers that don't come from the heart are really just show. God himself said one time that he looked at the Hebrews and he said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Prayer requires a heart and the lips to be in synchronicity, to pray in a way that conveys authentic faith and trust and love for God. It is so easy to simply pay lip service to our faith. In the book of James, we heard read earlier, the writer of James says, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, if one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed.'" Maybe that was their way of saying, our thoughts and prayers are with you. May this happen for you. But does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. So James is saying, it's not enough to say a blessing on people who are in need, who are hurting, who are hungry, who are naked. You have to be the blessing. People who are hungry and naked, they need a coat and they need bread. Words alone will not address what your sister or brother is needing. And I thought about James's words in thinking about our Veterans Day celebrations here in our country. We have many, many ways of conveying gratitude to our veterans. Often on Facebook, you'll see many, many people posting words of gratitude. Thank you for your service, which I know touches and means a lot to veterans. They often get discounts at certain stores, certain discounts wherever they might shop. It's a way to say thank you for your service to our nation. But I'm guessing that many veterans today need something more than well wishes and expressions of gratitude. Veterans comprise 7% of our nation's population, but about 14% of the homeless population. So if you're a veteran, you're twice as likely to be homeless given other realities. About 1 million veterans live under the poverty line. 22 veterans per day on average commit suicide. It's nice to be able to have words to say thank you, but what I'm thinking is that our veterans need something deeper in the national psyche and commitment to say that this is not tolerable. You serve the nation, you need to be cared for in a way that honors that, beyond getting a 10% discount at a department store. It's easy sometimes to give lip service when really a deeper need is being needed to be addressed. And we thank our veterans because they have chosen, knowing ahead of time that they might be facing violence and death, they choose anyway to put themselves on the line in service to the nation. But as Steve Delabach points out, there are many people in our country now who are on the front lines of violence who did not choose to be there. There are many who are simply in the wrong place at the wrong time. People have gone to movie theaters or concerts, or they've gone to class in their schools, or they wake up in their homes and violence erupts that day in a horrific manner. When Steve Delabach was talking about this troubling trend that he was noticing, he shared that on the average, 120 people a day in our nation are shot, and that the number one cause of death now for children in our country is gun violence. That 1,300 children have died by gun violence this year in our country. And that trend is getting worse. Despite all the thoughts and prayers that have poured out into our nation about this issue, what these children need are not our thoughts and prayers. They need the thoughts and prayers that originate from the heart of God. What they need are not our thoughts and prayers, because so often what our thoughts and prayers show is that as a nation, we have chosen to allow this to go on. That we have decided somehow collectively in our system that something is more important than protecting the lives of our children. That same mindset existed in the days of Abraham, the pioneer of our Judeo-Christian faith. One day he had it in his mind that what God was asking of him was to sacrifice his son. So he ties up Isaac, he lays him on an altar. He's prepared to sacrifice his son to appease Yahweh. And Yahweh steps in and says, no, don't do it. Do not sacrifice your son. And part of what's happening there is that God, Yahweh, was trying to differentiate himself from the god of the pagan world in Abraham's time, a god named Moloch. Those who worship Moloch believed that Moloch required a burnt offering of a child on certain occasions, certain festivals. And so some poor family, their son or daughter, would be chosen to be a burnt offering to appease Moloch. See, Moloch had his people living in fear of him. And the only way to appease the fear would be to make sure that a child would be offered to appease him. Here we are, we don't give up our children to fire, thank God, but we do to firearms. And so in some ways, you know, the influence of Moloch lives on 3,800 years later. The lives of children are viewed as being expendable in pursuit of some other agenda, some other goal, some other commitment that has to be upheld. More important than the lives of our children. We talk about being a nation under God, but the question I think that the statistic raises is, which God are we talking about? Are we a nation under Moloch? Or a nation under the God that Jesus came to reveal? See, Jesus came to invite us, as we sang, into a new story, and this new story begins with a new understanding of God. Even the Hebrew people, Christ said, had it wrong for thousands of years. God is not simply a judge. God is not simply somebody who is Lord. God is Father. God is Dad. God is a loving parent whose heart aches and embraces all of God's children in a way that was totally stunning even to those who thought they knew Yahweh. He said, this God is a God who stands on the edge of a front porch, and when he sees a long-lost daughter or son coming back, he throws his arms around them, has a party. God just celebrates so much at the delight and the growth and the forgiveness of God's children. That's the God that we're talking about. And then Jesus talked about the heart of this God. He says, you know, if anybody causes one of the least of these, God's children, to go astray, it would be better for that person to have a giant millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the depth of the sea. If that's how God views leading a young one astray, imagine how God must feel to see God's children being killed in such massive ways in our country. We are called as Christian people to live under and for this God. The God who chose to sacrifice his own son to try to convey just how much human life matters to God. I am willing not to kill on your behalf. I'm willing to die on your behalf. That is how much every single person matters to me. And the church's job is to be in service to that God. And what Christ makes clear is one of the ways that that transformation happens is through authentic prayer. Thoughts and prayers don't get you to a place, as we just sang, where your own deepest longing is to be faithful to this God no matter what. To get to that place requires internal transformation where the will of God, the heart of God, the mind of God becomes indeed transformative in our own hearts and our minds. And we start thinking with the mind of Christ and we love with the love of God and we begin to choose act in accordance with the will of God. That takes a constant transfusion of God's presence through the Holy Spirit saying, let me get into your heart, let me get into that mind, let me get into your values, your core priorities, let me transform them that they might align with mine. It's a lifelong adventure that we call sanctification or transformation. It's the profound blessing that comes from being followers of Jesus where we choose to say, may we be transformed from one degree of glory to the next, that we might get to the place, and here's the destination, that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives within us. Wow. That's God's longing. I want you to be people in whom my Son is so present. That what you say and do and value and stand up for, all that arises from that deep sense of being Christ-filled. That is who we are called to be. That is the God that we are called to be in service to love, to follow. And when we get to that point, what is abhorrent to God will become so abhorrent to us that we cannot tolerate things that are so incongruous with God's heart, God's will, God's longing for us and for God's children. When we get to that point, we cannot stand for things to simply go on as they are. So, oh well. Meanwhile, our children live in perpetual danger, as we all do. How we construct our lives together as a nation arises from the hearts and the wills of God's people. At the very beginning, the church was called to be a transformative agent. And indeed, they transformed over time the entire Roman Empire because they began to love each other, they began to care for each other, they began to oppose violence together in ways that transformed that world. This world needs that same transformation. And God's plan is we're the ones who are called to embody it, to manifest it, and to live it. And may we be people of such prayer and longing, desire for the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and our minds, that we might even say, Lord, have your way. We are here to love and to serve you and your children, today, tomorrow, and indeed forevermore.